just in the third row here, Corey and Annabelle. That's our two oldest. Corey's 7, Annabelle is 4.5. I got the half, Annabelle. And my wife, just real quickly about her, she invited me to church when I was 16 years old. I grew up in a non-Christian home, never went to church, never heard anything about Christ unless it was in vain. And she invited me to church, invited me to a youth rally where I heard the gospel for the first time about a month after that, and learned I was a sinner and accepted Christ as my Savior that night. First time I'd heard anything about the gospel. I didn't grow up in what my kids have, the gospel every week. And she invited me to a conference where there was an emphasis on missions, and I heard about missions for the first time. And because of that, I surrendered to go to the mission field, and now I'm dragging her to Africa. So it's her fault. Now, she's quite a lady. She was born into a drunkard home on both sides and became violent like that many times that happens. And her mom got her out of that situation, her and her siblings, and somebody invited them to church at a Brownies meeting and Girl Scouts. They invited her to church, and they went to church, and because of that invitation, my mother-in-law got saved, my wife got saved, my brother-in-law got saved, my sister-in-law got saved, my other brother-in-law got saved, and my other sister-in-law got saved, and my father-in-law, who was a drunk, got saved before he passed away in 2005. Because of one invitation, all that happened. Now my wife has seen countless people come to Christ through her witnessing, and she would have gone on to work at in China if God hadn't brought us back together. But that's a much longer story than I want to get into. But we separated for 7 years, and God brought us back together. We are going to East Africa now, and God is just doing a lot of work in East Africa. They're open to the gospel. It's very exciting to go there and hand someone a tract and see them open it up and actually start reading it. It's just something we don't see a lot here in the States. We got to go there last April, and it just was an awesome experience. If you've never been to a third world country, you have to go to one. And I'm partial to Kenya because that's where I've been. But go to one and just see how they live compared to how we live, and you'll get a better appreciation for what we have here. And just a little bit about Nairobi. That's the capital city. That's, Lord willing, that's where we'll be living, is in Nairobi. That's a world-class city. It's got the wealthiest people that live in Kenya will live in Nairobi, and you also have the poorest people that live in Kenya will also live in Nairobi. There's 60% of the population of about 4 million people, 60% live on 6% of the land of that city. They just have nothing. I mean, they have a little mud hut with a metal roof, and they're trying to get food every week. That's their purpose. They're just trying to eat. And we have some people already reaching out to them. Pastor Kennedy is reaching out to them. He's really a missionary to those people, because even if he builds a church of a few hundred, they could never really sustain him because they don't make enough money as a pastor. So he's just living off of other people helping him along the way. But he's reaching to them. And like I said, there's more than 2 million people that are in the slums in that city. That's a big job. A lot of people are going to need to pitch in and help there. Then we have another pastor also in Nairobi, but he's dealing with a little bit upper lower class, I guess you could say. These people have a little bit of money. His name is Pastor Fred. He's 24 years old. He's a man that our team leader has known since he was about that tall. And he's grown up now and doing a great job there in Nairobi. They have a church that's running over 60, and they are paying their own rent, which is just awesome. You just don't hear stuff like that very often. And they have enough plastic chairs for every adult to have one in the service. You're not as excited as I am. That's really awesome for them to have that. He's a really good guy. We got to go there on a Monday night to his church and just experience it. They meet 5 nights a week. You guys, is it 2? Okay. They meet 5 nights a week, and it's insane to think that they do that. But they just love the Lord, and they want to grow, and they want to learn. And we went on a Monday night, and I'm a selfish missionary, okay? So I'm looking, and I see six couples where I could see the husband pastoring, just in that one group of people. It just was really awesome. We were crammed into a space that's probably smaller than this platform, you know, this little house there, and got to fellowship with them and just see what God's doing there. And it's really exciting. We went there at night, which may be a little not advised to be doing that, but that's when they had their service, and they just were excited to see us. Pastor Fred is just on fire for God, and he's getting his people going, and they're reaching their community there. And then we were also able to go see Pastor Biko, which was that man that was, I probably said he was that tall, but he's probably about that tall, a little bit taller than I said. And he's just a really good guy. They were able to start a bunch of churches a while ago, and Pastor Biko was the only man that we had that could pastor. So he was pastoring three or four churches and, you know, traveling to different areas and trying to pastor all them. He got burnt out, and he couldn't do it anymore. We could plant a lot of churches if we had men that were called to preach that would surrender and pastor. I guess we could say that about the States, too. But he's doing a great job where he is. He's got a church of, you actually would have seen his church there. Got a couple hundred in his church, and just the sweetest guy, you know. You said you had three daughters. He has six daughters, and it's just, it's crazy to think they have six daughters. But there, though, when someone wants to marry one of their daughters, they actually have to pay something in order to marry him. So he gets a little something out of the deal later. He actually had malaria while we were there, which you couldn't tell. He had like a sniffles, but for them, it's more almost like a cold, I guess. He went and got some medicine the next day, and it was just all better. But he was up during the service, running around, and, you know, excited. You had no idea that he had it. But he's been our translator, and he's got a Christian school there and this good church. But he went with us out to one of our further out new churches that we hadn't been to before. And this is we think of a church building. We got nice closed-in walls here. We got air conditioning and all that. Padded pews. This is beautiful padded. I can't believe I'm standing up here when you got padded pews. But this church has sticks about every 5 feet, and you saw it on the video. And then they have leafy branches over the top to give them some shade. And for their pews, if you want to call it that, but they've taken logs and cut them in half and stuck them on firewood. And that's what they sit on for an hour and a half and wanting to hear you preach. They just show up and wanting to hear you preach. As we were coming down this mountain, we had actually a little seven-year-old girl run behind our van because she saw us coming. No parents, no one telling her to go. She just running behind our van. And I know some of those people there had never seen a white person because I had a little girl that I was going to shake her hand, and she did one of these, and she jumped back. and she thought she was going to get something from my pale skin, I guess. And just sweet people. We had so many pictures taken of us there. They had all their cell phones out. They don't have electricity, but they have cell phones, and they're just taking picture after picture after picture. And if they have Kenyan Facebook, we're on it. I know we are, but some of them we had to be told, okay, that's enough. But we left that church, and we got back up to the main road. It was actually paved. And our driver pulled over. And when he did that, we were kind of like, what's going on? Well, he got out, and he looked. We had a flat tire. And so he came back, and that was when he notified us that we already had a flat tire. While we were in the service, he changed our tire. And so, of course, we don't have a spare at that point. And so he jumps out. Pastor Biko is with us to translate. He jumps out. They take the tire off. And Pastor Biko, this little guy, jumps on the back of a dirt bike, holding on to our tire from our minivan, and takes off into nothingness, basically. I mean, I don't know. He went somewhere to get us a new tire. And so Brother Peter and I decided to step out of the van at that point. And as soon as we did that, it was just like a flooding of people around the van. Because they see Mzungu, which is white man, and they want to know why you're here. It's very strange. They don't usually see white people. So we step out. They surround us. And we decided that we were going to take advantage of that opportunity. So we sang Jesus Loves Me in English, because that's what I speak mostly. Then we sang Father Abraham. If you're familiar with the Father Abraham, you do the hand motions and you do the spin around, all that. And they laughed at us. There was probably 20 kids there laughing at us. They had no idea what we were saying. And then our driver was finally ready. And our driver came over to translate. He doesn't like to do that sort of thing. He's a very humble guy. But Brother Albert, really good guy. He came over and translated, and Brother Peter preached the gospel on the side of the road. 8 adults got saved, and a bunch of kids prayed. I have no idea how many people really got saved, because a lot of those kids prayed. If they had understanding, I don't know. But God knows, and a lot of people got saved that day. It was exciting just because we got a flat tire. And we pulled away from there, and I was pumped up. So I'm asking Pastor Biko and Brother Peter, who's been going there for more than 20 years, where can these people go to church now? And Brother Peter and Pastor Biko said, there's no place for them to go. There's no Bible-believing church in walking distance, and they can't afford to take a taxi. And I said, okay, so where can they get a Bible from? Well, there's a Bible in their language, but it costs about $8 a Bible, and they don't have $8. I mean, it takes a long time for them to get $8. So they have no way of learning more about Christ, more than what they did on the side of the road that day. And God really settled in my heart that this is why you're coming. You're coming to help fill this void and plant churches in places like this. And I'm excited about going, excited about being there. We already have somebody that told me they'd buy us as many Bibles as we would need. We just have that minor problem of being here and not there. So we're trying to get there as quickly as we can. We'd rather be there right now than here. I mean, no offense to anybody here, but we really would. We'd rather be in Kenya. We miss it. I can't wait to get back. And if you'll pray for us, we have we're starting a team, and basically what that means, we're a bunch of individuals working together. And that's kind of what a team is, right? And you have 5 guys on the basketball floor. They're a bunch of individuals, but they're working together to get the job done. And that's what we're going to be. We're going to be just individuals working together to plant churches in East Africa. And we want to have 4 members living there to start the team. Right now we have 2. Lord willing, he'll get 2 more stirred up and push them to East Africa. If you'll pray with us about that, we just want to get there and see God work. We want to do His will and do whatever He wants us to do while we're there. And we have 4 children now. Judson was actually born in West Virginia on May 1st. So we have 1 born in Maine, 2 born in Indiana, and 1 in West Virginia. I was born in Maine, and my wife was born in Massachusetts. So, you'll pray for us. If you've never driven around the country with 4 children in your vehicle, you should really do it. And if you're having trouble coming up with 4 kids, just we can talk after the service. We'll figure something out. You'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. No, actually, we're gonna jump back to chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Just going to look at Paul a little bit tonight. I know Pastor said you usually go till 9, but we won't be that long. In Acts chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 54 and through a few more. Acts 7:54. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as I read, you could just follow along with me. Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." This is Stephen, of course. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. That's a lot of the world today. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him in the city and out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a time to come and hear from you. I pray, Lord, that you touch our hearts tonight, that you stir us, that you show us what we need, each individually, and that we go away changed and different and more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We see something here at the end. I don't know about you, but for me, I can see this happening in our own country not too long from now. Christians being hauled out of their homes and places, men and women, and brought to prison just because you're a Christian. I don't know how long it'll be until that happens, but I can see it happening just because of how far we're turning away from God. And we're opening up our borders to people that hate Christians. You can see it happening. But Paul, or Saul, was the one doing a lot of this persecution. Paul, I'm gonna just say Paul, okay? Everybody good with that? Paul was going himself to take people out of their homes and cast them into prison. He called himself the chief of sinners. He was a bad guy, probably the worst of the worst. And he's doing his best to do what he considers his work for God. Does that sound familiar? I mean, you listen to people that are Muslim, and suicide bombers think they're doing the best thing they can for their God. They've been lied to their whole life. They've been deceived their whole life. Paul is probably the most religious person. Well, I don't know. He's a really religious guy. And he's doing what he thinks is right. And he's doing it to the best of his ability. And he's on fire, he believes, for God. He's just headed in the wrong direction. But he's used of God here. You see, Paul was helping get the gospel out. And he didn't even know it. He was persecuting them. And when persecution comes, people flee. People run away. I don't know about you, but if it were me, I would run away. I'd be the first one grabbing my kids and my wife, and we'd be in the car, and we'll see you later. We're going to go somewhere else where we're not going to get pulled into prison or killed. And that's what Paul was doing that, but God was using it. God used Paul here. But if it's interesting. So he's the worst of the worst. Paul's the worst of the worst. And I know you have to have somebody in your mind when you think of the worst of the worst. It's got to be. I mean, I would probably say Hitler. The worst of the worst here, okay? Well, look in chapter 9, Acts 9, verse 4. Well, we'll start at the beginning. Verse 1. And Saul went breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus. He wanted to further his ministry, if you will, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, something interesting happens here. The worst of the worst gets witnessed to. Not in the same way necessarily that we are witnessed to. I don't know if this ever happened to you, what happened to Paul, but that's not how I heard about Christ. it wasn't a big shining light and, you know, that sort of thing. But he gets witnessed to. And he believes. He believes. He trembled and believed who Christ was. See, he had heard of Christ already, but he didn't believe who he was. But now he did. And he turned to Christ. And his first question that he asks him is, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You see, as bad of a guy as Paul was a guy about action. He was a guy about doing whatever God wanted him to do. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do before, but it wasn't what God wanted him to do. And now he had an opportunity to do right, and he asked God, "What wilt thou have me do?" To do. It wasn't, "Okay, God, I believe," and then he did nothing, and he just, you know, grew in the Lord and read his Bible and that sort of thing. No. No. "What are you going to have me to do? I want to serve you." It was immediate service for Paul. It didn't take any amount of time. He didn't go through a program or anything like that. He just, "What do you want me to do right now?" And he, trembling, was astonished and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." See, God expects obedience. And that's what Paul was giving. He was giving obedience. What do you want me to do? And immediately God told him what he wanted him to do. It wasn't, you know, preach to millions. It wasn't, you know, go do this or go do that. It was just go in this town and it'll be told you what to do. Sometimes I think if we get into a mindset, if I tell God I'll do whatever he wants me to do, then he's going to send me to Africa. Well, maybe. And Lord willing, if he tells you to go to Africa, you'll say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go to Africa." And go. Africa's not that bad. It's really not. I mean, yes, there's guards with AK-47s, you know, along the roadway and different things like that. And you get wanded with a metal detector to go in a mall and you get your car searched and, you know, different things like that. But it's not that bad. In certain places, it's not that bad. But it's doing his will. And you know what? If you do his will, it's exciting. And you don't feel like I'm missing out here when I'm over there. Because you're not missing out on anything. You're right where God wants you to be. You know, and I shouldn't say this, but I mean, it does it matter if I watch the Patriots win the Super Bowl again? No. They're going to win anyway. If I watch or not, right? So, a bunch of Patriots fans, right? Yeah. I know I'm near Pittsburgh, so. So, it doesn't matter. The Red Sox win another World Series. Who cares? I mean, I care. But if I don't watch, I don't watch. It's not going to change anything. But we get so excited about that. And I am a sports fan. You know, I didn't watch, but I looked and saw the score yesterday. Michigan won 63-3. That's great. I love the Wolverines, and I didn't watch half a second of it. I know I'm getting a lot of love here. We'll talk about support later, Pastor. But we have our allegiances, and they're gonna play and they're gonna win or lose or whatever, and 5 years from now no one's gonna care. 2 years from now no one's gonna care, but if you do God's will and you go where God wants you to go and do what God wants you to do, whether it's here or there or anywhere, it doesn't matter, whatever God wants you to do, there's so much more joy in that. Joy, real joy. I had what I thought was genuine joy. I've been a Red Sox fan since I was Judson's age. I had no idea what the Red Sox were, but I was a Red Sox fan. They, if you're familiar with the Red Sox, didn't win for 86 years. 86. I actually, as a teenager, a columnist wrote something. Here goes the Red Sox again. They're terrible, and they're going to let us down. I wrote to him. I emailed him and said, don't talk about my Red Sox like that. And he actually emailed me back, and he was right, and I was wrong, and they let us down. But they finally won in crazy fashion, and that was so exciting. I mean, there was pandemonium in the streets of Boston, and people went crazy. But it's like anything else. Like 2-3 weeks later, it didn't mean anything. It meant nothing. I mean, it did to some people, but to the average person, it was nothing. I mean, WVU, if they, is it WVU here, or is it somewhere, something else, WVU? Let's say, this is a major hypothetical, okay? Let's say they win the Final Four. They won a basketball championship. Now, I used to like, I used to watch them when Pitsnoggle was there. I just love that name, Pitsnoggle. He was with the Celtics for a short time. But if they won the championship, I mean, then people would go nuts here in West Virginia. But after a couple weeks, other than, you know, maybe the people involved in the game, it would go away. It wouldn't mean anything. Now another hypothetical. Let's say, for instance, you go out soul winning and you give out the gospel. And you give out the gospel and someone gets saved. And they get excited, on fire for God. And they start going out witnessing. They start coming to church, growing. And then they go on to be a missionary or a pastor. That's an impact for someone's eternity and a lot of other people's eternity. And you actually did something. And you know, God's so crazy that he's actually going to reward you for that. I mean, can you imagine? He's going to reward us for being obedient. How crazy is that? But are we obedient? Like we should be. Like we should be. Do we say, okay, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then when he says, go talk to that person, do we say, well, you know, Michigan's on in 10 minutes. Maybe later. Or do we go and do we actually talk to that person? When God says, I'd like you to be a missionary, do we say, okay, Lord, well, this country's okay, and this country's okay, and this country's okay, but not this. Do we do that? Because if we shut off God, he's just going to say, okay, I can't use you. I can't use somebody that doesn't want to be used. And I told God at one point in my life, he had taken a crowbar to my knees. I was away from him. I was in the world, and he got me back, and he got me down. And I told him at that point, I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will clean toilets for you if that's what you want me to do. Anybody clean toilets? 2 or 3 people. I'm not going over to you people's houses. Man. No. I know you have maids. But I told him that. And the last job I did before we started full-time deputation was I worked for a cleaning company, cleaning toilets at Honda dealership, Toyota dealership, some other businesses. And I didn't think about it at the time, but that was, to me, God saying, prove it. You really want to do it? Prove it. And he made me prove it. And I cleaned toilets, not just toilets. I mean, there was other gross stuff too, but toilets. And I feel like if we as churches got more of a Paul attitude and just said, what wilt thou have me to do? I feel like our churches would probably grow in size, probably grow in number of churches. For me, it's my opinion, I don't think we have to have huge, huge churches, but if we have, you know, churches of a few hundred and a lot of them, I think that would be awesome. And if we got that attitude of well, I feel like, you know, God wants me to pastor. And he's been telling you that for 10 years. And you haven't surrendered to him telling you that you need to pastor. First of all, 10 years is a long time. You've probably missed out on a lot of what God had for you. But number two, just surrender. Say, Lord, okay, fine. I'll do it. And see what God will do. Because it's exciting. It's exciting what God does. You know, when you get a flat tire in a third world country, sometimes you can get antsy about that sort of thing. You know, you surrender to go to a place like that, or you go to a place like that, it's inevitable that things are going to happen. Probably our third day there, our daughter, little Belle here, she busted her ear open and blood was going everywhere, and we thought she was, you know, going to lose an ear. And it wasn't nearly as bad as what we thought it was. It never really is, but just things are going to happen, especially when you're doing things for God. But it's about the eternal impact, the lasting impact. That person's life and afterlife is changed, all because we just did what God wanted us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you.